Well, today's the big day. I just want to say one more time that Cody earned his opportunity to come to the pulpit today through faithfulness, through service to the body. How many people have just watched the Whitemans grow over the course of the last 5-6 years? Isn't it fun to watch people grow? Up, not out. But I'm just going to stop right there. Anyway, I told Cody this morning, you know, you're ready. God's given him a word. He shared it with me. Don't be intimidated by the 35 pages of notes, because he has my mantle. He has to print things large and double space so he can see them. So don't be intimidated. I believe he has a good word. How many people know the number one, you know, when you get into one of my discipleship groups or you have a desire to be involved in leadership at Living Hope, one of the first books I have everyone read is the book, The Bait of Satan. Because the number one way that the devil takes people out of their destiny and out of their calling, I didn't say they lose their salvation. I just said he takes them out of God's dream and God's best for their life by bringing offense. And until you get this fact, you're going to be offended. Look at the person next to you. Lighten up, cupcake. Stuff happens. You're going to be offended. Some of these offenses aren't going to be minor. Some of them are going to be major. Some really horrible things may have happened to you, and God didn't ordain that. And I'm not saying you're supposed to like that, but I am saying that your history should not be controlling your destiny. Jesus should be controlling your destiny. And I can tell you this, I don't care what kind of a nightmare you've lived before, God has a dream for your life. And if you're going to walk out that dream, you're going to have to, as part of your spiritual maturity, learn to deal with offenses. I can tell you my own life, every spiritual promotion I've received in my life was coincidentally within 30 days of a really horrible opportunity to be offended. Betrayals, just ridiculous things that happened that if I would have stopped in that moment and focused on those things, I'm quite confident I wouldn't be standing here today. So I just encourage you, as we bring Cody up, let's just honor him in Living Hope fashion. Cody Whiteman, come on up and bring us a word. As I bring him up, let's just ask the Lord. Father, prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts, Father. Prepare our hearts to receive a word, Lord. We submit our hearts to be instructed. We're not looking to give you our opinion here, God. When we hear the word, make us quick to obey. In Jesus' name. All right, brother. Oh, you got one already. If you just use this mic too, Doug really freaks out.
That's good. I'm going to try to keep people from freaking out today. So, I want to start by saying what an honor it is to be up here, honestly. I mean, over the past 5 years, a lot of you guys have sown into our lives in such a great way. All the guys that came back and prayed for me, like excellent, excellent, excellent role models, right? Spiritual fathers, every one of you. And if you guys weren't setting the pace or setting the bar so high, like, we wouldn't know what to shoot to. So I know it doesn't get said enough, but thank each and every one of you for all the influence that you've had on my life. I'd like to open up with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. God, we just thank you for the opportunity to get together and to hear your word, Lord. I pray for open hearts and open minds, God. God, I pray that you speak through me and that your words touch somebody's heart today, Lord. Allow them to grow deep in their heart, Lord, so we can see the fruits of your blessings. All this in your name we pray. Amen. So Pastor Doug came up here and kind of opened up for me and took 28 pages out of my 35. So, you know. But we're not in any kind of hurry because I think all the buffets are shut down. So it's not a big deal. So honestly, whenever I was asked to preach, I always wanted to be one of those guys that comes up to the pulpit and just like gets that fire rolling in your belly, right? We've had so many guys come in here where you leave and you're just like, I'm going to fill up my super soaker and charge the gates of hell because like I'm that kind of fired up. So I'm like, yeah, we have to hit this hard, you know, that energy that just pulls you through it. And then God said no. So today we're going to talk about offense. And that's not one of those pump you up, get you motivated kind of sermons. That's one of those the roots have got to go deep kind of sermons. That analogy speaks volumes. Like, we've seen it firsthand at the baker's house, right? A storm blew through, and all the roots, all the trees that had the shallow roots are the ones that blew over. And we cut them for days and days and days and days. So thank God some of those trees had deep roots, because we'd probably still be up there cutting. But try to take this to heart, because it's there's freedom in it, and it's very, very important. So the whole message is overcoming offense. And in Luke 17:1, it says, it is impossible to live this life and not have the opportunity to become offended. That's very true, right? We live in a world now where, geez, if I don't ask you what pronoun you want to be identified with, like, I'm going to offend you. Everything is just, like, you're walking on eggshells everywhere you go. Everybody's so easily offended. And it's tough to live in a world with billions of people and see eye to eye with everybody. So like Pastor Doug said, no matter where you go, you're going to be offended. Somebody's going to offend you in one way or another, you know? The thing that's really tough is a lot of the times the people that offend you are the ones that you're closest with. We allow ourselves to become vulnerable. We open up to them. We share with them things that we don't share with strangers. And then sometimes it gets twisted and things happen and you become offended. The good thing to know in that is when you become hurt, usually it's not a personal attack on you, because it's not all about you. Cupcake. There we go. A little interaction isn't bad, right? But so it's hurting people that hurt people. I think I had a slide for that with an excellent picture of Pastor Doug from when his hair was still brown. That's the only one I could find online, so I apologize. Yeah, and it was short-lived, right? But that's just it, and allow that to hit home too. Not everything is a personal attack on you. There's people that have pain in their lives, and they don't know how to deal with it, right? They haven't been taught the things that we have. They don't know to turn it over to the Lord. So what do? They act out. And in that acting out, they tend to offend people and hurt people. So the definition of an offense is a breach of law or rule, an illegal act, an annoyance or resentment brought about by perceived insult to or disregard for one and one's standards or principles. We all got together the other night, and we were sitting around a dinner table. And I'm sharing with Randy how on the way I stopped at Dunkin' Donuts, and I got a sugar plum macchiato, right? So, like, not everything about me is what you would expect. And I instantly became offended greatly whenever somebody at that table took my man card from me for enjoying. No, but that's it. I mean, something like that, something as simple as that, you don't know if someone's really going to take that to heart or not. So I know Pastor Doug always says, look to the guy next to you, and we're going to do this. So I'm going to do something even a little stranger, so please don't feel awkward. But can everybody close their eyes with me? And we're here on a Sunday, and it's a beautiful day, right, in a safe place. We're at church where everybody gets along. There's so many strong relationships here. But think back to a time in your life where there was someone that hurt you. Someone that lied to you, someone that betrayed you, someone that offended you in any type of way. Now, I know a lot of times we say, yeah, I forgave that person, you know. I let them go, I released them. But I want you to imagine that person that you're seeing right now walk through those back doors. And they're going to come sit down right next to you. Does that put like a little cringe in anybody's spirit? Because I know it did for me whenever I was going over this. And it's okay. I mean, we're like, we all have been offended. Like, you don't have to be worried about putting your hand up, because we've all been there. But truly forgiving someone, truly releasing them, you're not going to have that funk anymore. Like, you should feel free to be around them, and it's not going to be awkward. So I'm sure some of you people saw people that caused you great pain. And like PD said, like, that's not God's will for your life. You know, he doesn't want you to experience pain. He doesn't want you to go through all these horrible things. But in a world of billions of people where everybody has a free will, some of them abuse that free will to hurt other people. That's just the nature of it. You know, we're not all on the same path, and we all take different roads. Sometimes there's collisions on them roads. Sorry, even with size 20 font, it's not too too easy for me. So for me, whenever I was working on this, Kate and I talked about it, and we're trying to figure out, you know, like, who is it in our lives that you may still be offended with? Like, who was it that you pictured? And for me, this goes back like a long time. You know, I thought that I had struggles with work where people offended me, and I felt like I let them go and everything was okay. But a lot of you guys know I used to be in the military, right? Long time ago. And while I was in, I was dating someone. I was in a relationship for a few years. Like, and it felt like it was a pretty serious thing. You know, I felt like she was the right person. And I came down on orders to go to Afghanistan. So I do like most soldiers do, right? And you run to the local jewelry store and you get a ring and you propose thinking that ring is going to be a placeholder for your relationship, you know? And while I was gone, everything seemed to be okay. Like, we didn't get to talk often, but we talked when we could, and everything seemed to be going all right. Like, there was support from both of our families and everything was okay, but we were about 2 weeks away from coming home, and we got extended, which Randy probably knows. I'm not sure if anybody else does, but they stop-lost us and extended our deployment from 12 months to 16 months. So, man, we've seen a lot of guys struggling with that day. You know, like Pastor Doug says, you had that dream, right? Your dream was, I'm coming home. All I have to do is ride this out for 14 more days. And then that dream's immediately pulled from you. And everything starts over. And everything started over for her, too. So it was shortly after that I called her one morning, and she confessed to me, at least, that she had cheated on me with someone that I was friends with. So you want to talk about offenses. I was in a very vulnerable situation being overseas, scared all the time, just hoping that I was going to make it home. And now the thing that I had to look forward to coming home wasn't going to be there anymore. So I became reckless. I became angry. I definitely wasn't the soldier that I previously had been. And that's the scary part about offense, is whenever we get offended and we hold on to that, it doesn't just touch us. It touches everyone around us. So now I'm in a situation where, like, I'm responsible for other people's lives, and I don't even care about my own, you know, all because I was offended. And great, yeah, granted, like he said, some offenses are worse than others. It wasn't like someone stole my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Like, it was something that hit me pretty hard. But what I didn't have was that dream that God had given me, because I wasn't seeking or serving the Lord then. So whenever tough times come, if God has given you a dream, hold on to that dream. Tough times are going to come, and they're going to check you, and they're going to hit you hard, and it's going to be like whatever he has for you isn't even attainable, but whatever that mountain is, he's going to be standing behind you, pushing you up over it the whole way, and you have to believe that. In the 5 years that we've been here, like, my two biggest takeaways are trust and obey, trust and obey, trust and obey, because it's that simple for me. If God says he's going to do a thing, he's going to do that thing, and that's all there is to it. We can't doubt that. I apologize, guys. So I had in there about the tar-tipped arrow analogy that we've heard a few times, you know. An offense, imagine an offense being like a tar-tipped arrow. Now, we live in a world where we don't use tar-tipped arrows anymore, you know. We're a little bit more civilized than that. But if, in old battles, if someone would shoot a tar-tipped arrow over a wall and it hit something, it was on fire, right? And that fire could spread, and that's where the destruction came from. So the easiest way to limit that thing's power was to immediately pull it out and snuff it out, right? And then it lost any power that it had. That's the same thing with offense. If you can recognize an offense early and pull that thing out and make it right, it's not going to eat away at you, because if you don't pull it out, that fire is going to spread and it's going to take you off the path that God has for your life. You know, we're all called to do certain things, and we're all called to do very different things, but sometimes we have a very smart enemy, right? And he's efficient. He doesn't have to hit you with a sledgehammer. He can throw a stick in front of you, and if you stumble and fall out of God's path, that's all he needs, right? He doesn't have to destroy you. It's not like you're this, the more attention that he can spread out, the better he's going to be in his eyes, right? So the less effort he has to put into taking you off your path, the better it's going to be for him. So I say all that to say this, like, that was a very, very long time ago in my life, right? Like 13 years ago. And I'm not that old. Like, I'm not as old as Randy, you know? So, but,
Wow, that's my man. That's why I know I could say it. But it's important. We learned this in CR to try to do inventories because life goes fast, right? And we can forget about these hurts that we've had in our past and we keep driving on and driving on and driving on, but that's still a little dark spot in your heart that you haven't let the light into yet. You're still holding on to that offense. You're still holding on to unforgiveness. And if we ever want to become everything that God intended us to be, we need to be filled with light. We can't have those dark spots in there. So no matter when it was, if this was something from your childhood that hurt you, it's never too late to forgive. Okay. Pastor Doug told me some witty thing to say as I was flipping through my notes, but I already forgot it because think about it. Yeah. There we go. And then, yeah, okay, so a lot of times, too, whenever we've been wronged and we've been hurt, our immediate response isn't to just forgive, right? Forgiveness is hard, especially when you've been hurt and it's cut you deep. Like, it's really hard to do is let someone go. And a lot of times, our knee-jerk reaction is to avenge ourselves, you know? Well, if he did this to me, I'm gonna get one back on him. And that's so far off the path. Now, Satan's definitely got you hooked now, you know? But Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." And you know whatever he's coming with is going to be way more than what you could do anyway, right? So trust in that. He's got your back. He's going to take care of you. It's not your responsibility to offend yourself. We're all going to have a time in our lives where we have to be accountable for the actions that we had while we were here on earth. That's whenever we're going to be held accountable. So if I hurt you, Randy, and I let it go, I'm going to have to answer for that one day. You know, you don't have to take care of it right now. So as we're going through this, I thought that, you know, the story of Joseph was pretty good on this because Joseph had ample opportunities to be offended, right? And Joseph also had a dream, right? So instead of taking the opportunities to be offended that came at him, and I'm talking huge offenses, if you guys are familiar with the story, he kept holding on to that dream and kept pushing and pursuing, and God was there with him in everything that he did, right? So we're going to go over that today. We're in Genesis 37. "So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah." I apologize if I'm hacking that. I'm terrible with that. "But Joseph reported to his father some bad things that his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age." So immediately, do his brothers have something to be offended by? Like, if you guys have siblings and you think that you're not the favorite, offense sets in immediately. Well, why is that one getting this? And why is all their loves going that way? And I'm just stuck in, I'm a middle child, right? My parents are there, so like, I'm going to watch what I say. But like, you know how middle children feel, like you're kind of lost in the dark, right? But so Jacob loved his son more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. This is God's vision for his life, right? And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine." His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way that he talked to them. So now not only is he the favorite, right? He's already got everything. Dad's made him this special coat, and dad's showing him all the love, but now God's given him these dreams, and it's not just dreams that he's going to be successful. It's dreams that he's going to be rolling over them. So like that offense is really, really digging deep right now in their hearts. "Soon, Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. 'Listen, I have had another dream,' he said. 'The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed low before me.' This time he told his dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. 'What kind of dream is that?' he asked. 'Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?' But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant." Okay, I'm just going to keep rolling. "Soon after this, Joseph's brother went to pasture their father's flocks in Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep in Shechem. Go, get ready, and I will send you to them." "I am ready," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me a report." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. So when Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him from a distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Talk about offense. Like, if you offend me, like, I'm not jumping straight into, I'm going to kill you. They're really hot right now. "Here comes the dreamer," they said. "Come, let's kill him and let's throw him into one of the cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him in an empty cistern while here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without laying a hand on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. And then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We'd have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." That sells it right there. That makes everything okay. Like, we're not going to kill him. We're just going to sell him into slavery. We're going to rob him of any inheritance, of his future, of anything that he could have ever attained in his life. But, you know, we're still giving him a chance to be alive. That's pretty kind of them. Sorry. Think about that. Yeah, we're getting there. Okay, so all his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites Midianite traders came by, Joseph's brother pulled him up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him. So Joseph's brothers were offended by everything that he did. It wasn't, he could do nothing right in their eyes, right? From being the favorite, to having the special gifts, to having the dreams, everything that he did, they were offended by. They turned their focus on getting rid of their brother, and they sinned against him greatly. They hurt their father tremendously, and we could see the fruits of offense in them. So that's where we say, like, that offense spreads to everybody around you, right? It's not just you. So they were the ones who were offended. Now imagine Jacob, right? There's his favorite son that his other sons just sold into slavery. You don't think that that's going to, like, destroy him? Well, it does, right? Like, it just annihilates everything, any hope that he had for him. So it's not just you whenever you're offended. That thing's going to spread like the fire. But we see the fruits of offense in them, right? We have hurt, anger, outrage, jealousy, resentment, bitterness, hatred, and envy. All godly things, right? We're like on the complete opposite side of this. There's nothing good that comes of offense. So they chose to become offended. They took everything personally. And we see that the hatred is one of the fruits of offense. Jesus tells us this about hatred in 1 John 3:15. "Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them." So even though they didn't kill him, their hatred was seen as the same as killing them, right? So here, I want to take another PD line. It's not our circumstances, it's our response to those circumstances. So Jacob's brothers all had the opportunity to not take these things personally, you know, but they responded as heathens. I mean, their response was to kill their brother, then to sell him into slavery. Nothing good came of it, right? But that was their decision. And it wasn't that they were in this tricky circumstance. Their circumstance was they all lived together under one father, like they were all going to get an inheritance and everything good was going to come of it. But they chose, their response was on the complete other side of it. Their response is what did them in. So we continue in Genesis 39. "When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did, and he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. Talk about coming from slavery. Like, you're moving on up pretty quick, right? And it's all because God was still with him. He was believing God's promises for his life, right? He wasn't becoming offended and being like, man, I'm not going to work hard. I'm not going to do anything because my brother sold me into slavery. Stayed focused, stayed positive, believed in God, trusted God. From that day, Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property. The Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't have to worry about a thing, except what kind of food to eat. That's a pretty cushy lifestyle. Wouldn't mind being Potiphar. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built man, not unlike our elderly Randy, right? I'll try to throw you a bone back. Little backhanded compliment, never hurt. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Come and sleep with me, she demanded. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. But she kept putting pressure on Joseph day and day. After he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. But one day, however, no one else was around when he went to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding on to his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. Look, she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away. But he left his cloak behind with me. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said, but I screamed and he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. So now who's offended? Potiphar's wife is offended, right? Because Joseph refused her. And she's going to allow that offense to spew out all over his life. She's going to lie to her husband. She's not going to be honest with her husband and say, hey, I was trying to sleep with him and he shot me down. Like, it's going to be a lie and everything's going to compound and get exponentially worse. You see hurt and anger, which are fruits of offense, in her accusation. Okay, then Genesis 39. Potiphar was furious, and he heard his wife's story about Joseph, or how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. So everywhere he goes, every bad thing that happens to him, being sold into slavery, being tried to be killed, being accused by his very powerful boss's wife, being thrown into a prison, again, like everything that happens to him, God stays with him through it all. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners and over everything that happened in prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them into prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night. Each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed they both looked upset. Why do you look so worried today? He asked. And they replied, we both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean. Interpreting dreams is God's business, Joseph replied. Go ahead and tell me your dreams. So Joseph, who already has a little bit of experience trying to understand what these dreams from God are, is going to help these guys out, right? So the cupbearer sees in his dream, he sees three grapevines with plush, beautiful grapes, and he's squeezing them into Pharaoh's cup. So Joseph tells him, hey, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to come pull you from this prison and restore you to your position as chief cupbearer, right? So it's like, all right, well, that's not so bad. Like, I'm getting out of jail. Like, things are looking up. So the baker speaks up, and he's like, now I want to know what mine is. I was carrying 3 baskets of pastries on my head to Pharaoh, and birds flew down and started eating all the pastries out of the top basket. And Joseph tells him, well, In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to have you executed and impaled, and birds are going to come peck your flesh away. So he did not get the response that he was looking for, right? The cupbearer had this great response and something to look forward to, and the baker, he kind of got it hard. But so Joseph tells the cupbearer, listen, whenever Pharaoh pulls you from this place, remember me. Remember me, because I'm in here for wrongs that I didn't do. Like, I shouldn't be in this prison. Like, I'm innocent of everything that I've been charged with. Remember me and tell Pharaoh my side of the story. Maybe he could get out, right? So 2 full years later, Pharaoh dreamed he was standing on the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, he saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh. Then he saw 7 more cows come up behind them from the Nile. But these were scrawny and thin. These cows stood behind the fat cows on the riverbank. Then the scrawny, thin cows and 7 ate the 7 healthy, fat cows. At this point in his dream, Pharaoh woke up. But he fell asleep again and had a second dream. This time he saw 7 heads of grain, plump and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared. But these were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plump, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up and realized it was a dream. The next morning, Pharaoh was very disturbed by the dream, so he called all the magicians and the wise men from Egypt. When Pharaoh told them his dreams, none of them could tell him what they meant. Finally, 2 years later, the chief cupbearer spoke up. Today, I've been reminded of my failure, he told Pharaoh. Some time ago, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain of the guard. One night, the chief baker and I each had a dream, and the dream had its own meaning. There was a young Hebrew man with us in the prison who was a slave to the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he told us what each of our dreams meant. And everything happened just as he predicted. I was restored to my position as cupbearer, and the chief baker was executed and impaled on a pole. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once. After he had shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night, and no one here could tell me what it means. But I have heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. So Pharaoh goes on to tell him his dream, and Joseph interprets it for him. He says, you know, the 7 fat, healthy cows are going to be 7 years of many. The 7 plump grains are going to be 7 years of many. But after that 7 years of many, the skinny little cows that eat the fat ones and the withered grains that eat the plump ones is going to be 7 years of famine. And Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of this dream to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on the throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh removed his signet ring from his hand and placed it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in fine linen clothing and hung a gold chain around his neck. Then he had Joseph ride in a chariot reserved for the second in command, and wherever Joseph went, the command was shouted, kneel down. So Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all Egypt, and Pharaoh said to him, I am Pharaoh, but no one will lift a hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt without your approval. So now we have him coming from being sold into slavery, being tried to be killed by his brothers, all the way up through, like, catches a break working for Potiphar. Potiphar's wife burns him, gets him thrown into prison. He interprets these dreams for the guys in the prison. They burn him and leave him sit in jail for 2 more years, you know. But God stays with him the entire time. The entire time. He doesn't take offense to every opportunity that he had. When that cupbearer left for 2 years, he could have sat there and been like, I'm not interpreting a dream for anybody ever again, because the last time I did, I didn't get anything out of it, right? Like, he didn't have to tell Pharaoh what it was, or he could have told him something dishonest. He didn't have to play it, but he didn't hold on to that offense. He let it go. We see the difference in what happens when you choose to be offended and what happens when you choose to trust in God's promises. Joseph's brothers tried to destroy him. Potiphar's wife had him thrown into a dungeon. The other prisons left him rot. But God had a plan, and he believed in God's plan for his life. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through situations to build us, to teach us, to grow us, to strengthen our faith in him, and to trust in him. This was the case for Joseph. God had bigger plans for Joseph. That's what the initial visions were for. But to become who God intended him to be, he had to learn from these hardships, and he learned to trust in God. So God couldn't have just taken him from being a little shepherd boy straight to being second in command in Egypt, right? He had to learn from all the hardships that he went through, and in that process, that's what molded him into the person that he had to be to fill that position. Absolutely no man, woman, child, or devil can ever take you out of the will for God. No one but God holds your destiny. You have to believe that. It didn't matter if it was his brother's attack. It doesn't matter who's attacking you. Satan himself can be attacking you, and he's going to attack you all the time. If you trust in God and trust in his plan for your life and believe in him, trust, obey, trust, obey, trust, obey, you're going to get to exactly where he wanted you to be. But you have to trust him, because as soon as you leave that trust behind, you start questioning everything, all the promises that he gave you, and you venture off away from it. You have to trust it. You have to hold it in your heart and hold it tight. Don't let it go for anything, because without that dream, we lose vision on our entire future. We lose hope. When we lose hope, we have nothing, right? Hold on to the promises of God, because he's going to be true. He's truthful in everything that he does. He's going to keep those promises to you. Okay, so after the 7 years of plenty came the 7 years of famine, and at this time, Jacob sent Joseph's brothers to Egypt to buy grain. And there's a whole lot of back and forth here. I think you guys are probably pretty familiar with the story, so I'm not going to linger too much. But Joseph recognizes his brothers immediately whenever they show up, right? They're just there trying to get food for their family. And now Joseph's in a spot where, you want to sell somebody into slavery, man? I'm second in command. I could do whatever I want to you know? But he chooses not to. And he sends them home the first time with the money that they paid for the grain, gives it back to him with the grain, and sends him home, and all he wants to do is have his family back. He's holding on to that love for his family, for his little brother, for his father. So they're back and forth a few times, and then eventually it gets to the point where Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. And word quickly carried it to Pharaoh. So can you imagine what that would be like? All the years of anguish, of everything that you had gone through, you're releasing that all in that moment. Guys, it's me. I know what you tried to do, but it didn't happen. Like, it didn't happen the way that you intended it. And this is going to be like the big thing coming up here too. It says, "I am Joseph to his brothers. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me into this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." So there's the promise that he held on to forever. He chose not to be a victim of his circumstances. His response was, "I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in God no matter what." And that's what it was. "I know that you guys had this evil, wicked plan for me, but I'm going to trust in God. And everything that he does is going to turn, every wicked thing meant for you, he's going to turn to the good," right? Okay. Think about that. So this famine that had ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of this entire palace and the governor of all of Egypt. Joseph had forgiven his brothers because he understood what God was doing in his life. He was able to reconcile their relationship even though the offense wasn't his fault. It takes maturity to walk in humility in order to bring reconciliation. But taking that first step is often harder for the one that's been hurt. Right? If I hurt you, Ed, maybe 10 years down the road, I realize what I did and I can come and try to make amends for it. But the whole time that over that 10 years, that thing could have been festering in you and spreading and spreading and spreading, and now it's this great big thing. And to me, it's still the initial wrong that I did. Right? So a lot of times it's going to be harder for the person who was hurt to accept forgiveness and to not hold on to that offense. Then we see in Matthew 5:4, "But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." There's a lot of, that's where you're going to find a lot of your release whenever you start praying for your enemies. And I think, was it maybe just last week you were talking about it, and it's not like, or maybe it was when we met, it's not, hey God, I pray that this guy stops being a jerk to me, and I pray that, you know, his life doesn't suck anymore and he stops taking it out on me. It's from your heart. God, I pray that this man has an encounter with you, Lord. I pray that he comes to know you and know your goodness, and he seeks that for his life. And let me be an example of what that is in life to him. You know, you need to feel it from your heart when you pray for these people. They're hurting people. That's why they hurt you. You know, you don't know what their circumstance is. You don't know what's going on in their home life. They could be in a really, really tough place, and you may be the only Bible that they ever see, right? That's a big thing. Listen to that. You may be the only Bible that they ever see. No one's introducing them to God. They don't know the freedom that comes from serving and seeking him. They don't know all the blessings that are going to be poured out on them. All they know is life sucks right now, and I need some help. And that's our duty, that's our responsibility to provide that help for them. And it's maybe not always a physical help. Maybe it is just reaching out and saying, God, please meet them where they're at. Try to see people as God sees them and don't see them as you see them. I can see every flaw that you have. You can see every flaw that I have. Try to see me as God sees me. I'll try to see you as God sees you, right? You're his perfect child. You're a son of the kingdom. How important, how powerful is that? You're not some scrub that's just out trying to hurt people. You're a prince. Like, you're a son of a living God. That carries so much weight, and you need to believe it. You need to see other people for that, too. So, I'm sorry. So then that was the whole offense side of it, right? So now we're going to move into the forgiveness side of it, because to let go of an offense, it's not just letting it go. It's forgiving that person for that offense and then trying to reconcile that relationship. So Jesus tells us the story of the unforgiving debtor in Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought to him who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Millions of dollars forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put into prison for the debt that couldn't until the debt could be paid in full. Well, some of the other servants saw this, and they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that happened. Then the king called in the man that he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you a tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." That's wild. We always look at what somebody else has done. Your sins are so great and everything else, and we forget to look at our own sins. But we've been forgiven of so much. So much. Jesus gave his life on the cross for every sin that we were going to commit 2,000 years down the road, right? He laid it all on the line for each and every single one of us. That debt has been paid in full, but we'll still hold debts against others. There is no two sides to that coin. You need to forgive as freely as you've been forgiven. Forgiveness, like offense, is a choice that we make. It's an action. It's not necessarily going to be something that you want to do, but it's something that Jesus commands us to do. It's hard sometimes to look past the transgressions that someone has had against you. That hurt sinks deep. And to offer that forgiveness, like real forgiveness, isn't an easy thing to do. And nobody wants to go seek out somebody that's hurt them and be like, "Hey, let's relive this whole painful experience again," you know? But that's what we're called to do. We're called to forgive everyone. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We're all sinners. If you want it, you got to give it. I guess I could call Josh up now. I'm not sure when I should do that, but now's as good a time as any. So what have we learned today? You undoubtedly have the opportunity to become offended. Oftentimes it's going to be by the ones that we love the most. We must choose to not take the bait. We must understand that hurting people hurt people, and we need to see others as Jesus sees them. We need to offer forgiveness. This is encouraging for me. I don't know how everyone else will take it, but you're always going to have as much of God in your heart as you want. That's a choice too. If you're willing to get in there and dig out all that darkness, he will fill your heart with light. Believe that, because it's happened time and time and time again. You need to trust it, okay? But he's not going in there and digging it out for you. You have to realize these pains. You have to realize these hurts from your past, and you have to be the one to get in there and expose them. Bring them to the light. Darkness only exists at permission of the light, right? So don't give it permission. Open your heart. Allow the light to fill your heart, and then spread that joy to everybody else who's battling those same darknesses that you've been. Okay, so I'm going to close with this. So I guess I kind of jumped the gun on you there, Josh, but we'll be okay. I'm going to ask all of you to ask God to search your heart and show you anyone that you may be holding in unforgiveness or anyone who has offended you, and ask him to give you the courage to go to these people and reconcile these relationships. Ask him to show you any darkness in your heart and invite him into that space. God is not offended by your carnality. He knows everything that you're battling. He knows everything that you're up against, and it doesn't offend him. He's a good father, and he loves you exactly where you're at. He knows that we missed the mark, but it's not about how many times we fall. It's about how many times we reach for his hands to pick us up. Because no matter how badly we want to pick ourselves up, sometimes we just don't have it anymore. We need that help. But I can promise you that every time you extend your hand to him, he's going to be there to grab it. That's his character. It's just who he is. And very last, trust him and continue to grow in obedience and love.
Move over, but stay up here. Jeez, these guys. First time Jason preached, I was out of town. I look on the screen. He's up sitting in my seat. These guys, man, they're ready, let me tell you. And thank you for not looking at me when you said the plump, well-formed heads.
I have to look in the mirror first.
Yeah. Two things that I took away from this message. One, I can retire. No, wait. God actually spoke to me about somebody in my own life. And I would have told you, I make it a point to do the inventory, the checkup from the neck up. But God already showed me where something was creeping back in. Isn't that good? If you ask him, he'll show you. That's the problem. It's like your wife. If you ask her, she'll tell you. And the other thing is this, dream killers die. You know, had Joseph's brothers succeeded in crushing and killing Joseph's dream, they would have starved to death. You notice that? God's not mocked. As I told you in the beginning, God sees everything, as we talked about in the beginning of the service. And what a man or woman sows, ultimately they reap. Don't ever squelch a generous impulse. Don't ever suppress, don't ever miss an opportunity to encourage somebody else's dream. If somebody comes and shares their dream with you, like, I want to be the next Sammy Davis Jr.
I have no idea.
I'm like, well, you're not Jewish, blind in one eye and black, so forget about it, you know? I'd be like, hey, dude, go for it. Go for it. Listen, whatever you put your heart to do, you can do, and God's with you. And as that vision begins to mature and you realize that you need to be white and have both eyes, and not Jewish. God will work it out. Don't dump on people's dreams. Encourage them and support them in their dreams. And I'll tell you something that happens. I look back at Paul and my life at the people we've encouraged, sometimes just by faith. We spoke to things that be not as though they are. This, I'm going to do this. And I looked at him and went, that'll be something. And you know what? They did it. And then the blessing came back on me. Later, these people have come into Paul and Maya's life and blessed us in strategic opportunities. That's not why we supported them. We just supported them because we believe it's what God wanted to do. But you stay in this thing long enough in the principle of sowing and reaping, and you find yourself in a great place of blessing and provision. Amen? Amen. God is good. Let's give Cody another hand clap for coming up. I thought he did a great job, didn't you?